I want to read this morning from James chapter 1. James chapter 1 from verse 3. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Our culture is built for short-term relationships. Everything around us conspires to make them short-term. And we think that long-term, good, healthy, long-term relationships flow out of the depths of who God actually is, as a God one in three, Father, Son and Holy Spirit in loving relationship for all eternity. But we know that in our own lives that we have had some relationships that have been long-term relationships and some that have been short-term relationships. We've had some long-term relationships that have been great and healthy and life-giving, and other long-term relationships that have actually been really draining and terrible. But I think often in our culture in particular, we no longer value wisdom as much as maybe other cultures and other times and other places have. But if we are to build long-term relationships, we should not neglect this rich resource. In the Old Testament, in some ways, God is communicated as the personification of wisdom. And those of us that are going through our daily Bible reading plan in our apps and the printed versions that are in the foyer, we're going through the book of Proverbs at the moment, where lots of little, both lengthy statements and arguments about wisdom and the wise life, and also short, pithy sayings are accumulated together for our benefit. We have the privilege sometimes of being involved with other churches and talking to them about how to do discipleship and mission using the 3DM tools and all those sort of things. And one of the things that we often say is, come and learn this from us. We will tell you the mistakes we have made so that you can go and make some brand new ones. Please don't pay the stupid tax twice. We've already paid the tax of making this mistake, so at least learn from our mistakes, if not from our cleverness. So you will make mistakes, but at least make brand new ones. You know, ones that people have never even thought of making before. But we can save ourselves so much if we would just tap into the wisdom, the hard-won wisdom, through the experiences of life of others, you know. Many of us coming up to the end of the financial year will be doing lots of things to try and minimise our tax. How many of us will be making similar efforts to minimise the unnecessary mistakes in long-term relationships? And so God is wisdom. God speaks wisdom. And we can also, one major source of that wisdom is from the lived experience of other people, both the good and the bad. And so I'm delighted this morning that we're going to be able to draw on the wisdom of two wonderful people who've been married for over 40 years. And so I'm going to invite Ian and Jan up the front to join me. We've been wise and we've done some preparation beforehand. I just really thank you guys for being willing to do this. And I know in particular, Jan, it's not your comfort zone, and so we really, really, really appreciate you being up the front. And
I agree with Scott Morrison. I believe in miracles.
Excellent. So we are going to be talking with Ian and Jan about their marriage relationship, right? Now, some of you aren't married. Some of you wish you were married. Some of you, maybe you used to be married, whatever, but the lessons of long-term relationships we get from marriage are actually transferable in many ways to other sorts of long-term relationships, all right? Whether it's friends, family members, siblings, parents, or whatever else. Some of the dynamics are not quite the same, but as we go through, just be aware that some of these things are actually transferable to the relationships that you find yourself in, even if it isn't exactly the same sort of relationship that Ian and Jan have, okay? Alrighty, so you guys have been, over the last month or more, have actually been doing some reflecting, haven't you, about what's been important, what you've learned over the journey. And so I'm just wondering if you can maybe start to unpack some of those principles that you've actually, by hard fought experience, have come to. I guess firstly about some areas of compatibility of beliefs and values and things like that.
we chose to marry someone.
That's excellent. Fantastic.
We chose to marry someone who had similar beliefs and values, which is good because we discovered that soon after we were married that we were very different people.
Because we picked someone with the same foundational beliefs, it meant that we could actually share the deepest part of our being. We could share in a spiritual dimension, and we could share our passion for God, and we could the deepest part. We could share our faith journey. We could be involved in church together. We brought up, we had similar values. So when we had a family, you know, we were had a lot of agreement in the way that we brought up our children. The scripture says not to be unequally yoked together. And that's talking about oxen being harnessed together so they're pulling the same direction. So I think if we'd had different faiths, we would have been pulling against each other a whole lot. And the threefold cord that's not easily broken is another scripture, and it's talking about the glue that holds us together. And so, you know, if I'm committed to Jesus and Jan's committed to Jesus and we're committed to each other, it actually is a glue that gives us a really good foundation from which to work.
Okay. I'm sure everyone is dying to know, how are you really different people? What did you discover that you were really different about? This is more interest rather than wisdom. But you know, we can't let them go without at least asking for at least one example of how you're different.
Well, my first.
I'm always on time. I'm always on time.
I'm really untidy, and Jan's very tidy.
Okay. All right. So who knows that differences like that can actually be sources of tension, right?
And especially Sunday mornings.
Especially Sunday mornings, yeah. All right. And so the idea of things, deeper things that are actually really substantial, that provides glue to hold us together when those things are different, is really great. So you talked about a threefold cord not being easily broken. That's a scripture from Ecclesiastes, I think, about having God in your relationship. So how can you maybe talk a bit about how that's worked out in relying on God in the ups and downs of the journey?
Well, in my experience, there were two very defining experiences in my life very early on before I started to go with Jan. And one was God gave me a sense of what he intended marriage to be. This was as a young Christian, a relationship that's incredibly close, it's deeply intimate at all levels. And that vision stayed with me my whole married life, right back from the start. So that was a foundational thing for me. And then before Jan and I started the relationship, you know, and I started to feel some interest for Jan, I really, really sought God. And ultimately, I really felt that Jan was God's choice for me. So they were two things that really held me on the way through. And I've hung on to those two things and believe God for it to come to fruition, even through extremely difficult periods of conflict. I just felt if God said it can happen, it can happen. Just really hanging on to God. I mean, in the day-to-day living with someone else, we just experienced a lot of tension, a lot of difficulty. And there's so many times when we're like at a point, what do we do now? And so in terms of relying on God, I mean, a common prayer I had was, God, help. If we were not Christians, we would have broken up within the first 2 years of marriage, for sure. It was really tough. People go to university to get a degree, but there's no real training on marriage much these days, and it's a very, very complex relationship.
And when we got married, we were two very young people, because we were only in our 20s, and selfish, trying to live together, and often with conflict and lots of arguments, and all marriages go through good and bad times, and we found it easy to work on the relationship when things were going fine and we were getting along. But when there were disagreements and we had four kids and exhaustion and busy lifestyle, it all became pretty hard.
Yeah.
Really challenging. I suppose for me, and for both of us, there was two aspects of our development, if you like, and that is the personal and the marriage. And, you know, the opposite to love is selfishness, because two selfish people will hate each other in no time. And so it was really the first part is personal development, development of our own character. And when people are married, it's very easy to point the finger. But ultimately, before God, we're responsible for ourselves. So the first thing, you know, is really being committed to personal character development was part of how our marriage worked. So, and we need a lot of grace in that, because if I'm working on my character or Jan's working on her character, we have a disagreement, then we try to get the other person to work on their character, and it's not my responsibility. And that, it happens so often in our relationship where we'd be trying to get the other person to do the right thing.
Can I just pause you there? How true is that, right? That we have an inner bias that the other person should be working on their character flaws, because we tend to minimise our own, right? We tend to cut ourselves much more slack than we cut other people slack. But guess what? We don't actually have control over other people's character development. The primary responsibility we have is for our own. Mm-hmm. So I think that's really fantastic insight.
So, you know, for a good relationship to be, it's made up of two separate individuals. And if I'm a person that has poor character quality, I've got no patience, no gentleness, no love, you know, how is that going to work in a relationship? So that's why, you know, the individual is really important. Marriages don't just work. So, you know, I became very intentional, or we became intentional about it. And I used to read books on marriage and read books on relationships and try and understand how to make it work.
We actually did 4 marriage courses to help improve our relationship, which was very helpful. And one of the things we learned was the importance of our marriage vows. So we went looking for our marriage vows and, of course, couldn't find them. One of everything gets lost. So we decided we would rewrite them. Marriage vows, when you first write them, you write them when you're smitten. But when we found it very confronting to write them after we experienced how difficult marriage really could be.
So we rewrote our marriage vows, and that was challenging. Because you could say, I'm going to promise too, but hang on, I did that before and look what happened. You know, but it's very confronting. It's a good thing to do. So we're responsible for our own marriage vows. I'm responsible for mine. It's not my job to get Jan to fulfil hers, and it's not her job to get me to fulfil mine. So again, it's taking that personal responsibility. I believe that marriage is like, it's a godly institution. So marriage vows are like a covenant before God. And so I believe, and this is what I did, I treated my marriage vows like scripture. So if I want to grow in faith in some area, you take the scripture, you meditate on it, you allow it to settle in your heart, it seeds, and then it bursts, you know, change from that deep level. And I did that with my marriage vows. I would read over them, and Jan and I read them together and we prayed over them. So they actually took root, and God, through our faith, could actually release that word into being. So that was a really important part. So there were times when I had conflict with Jan, and you'd be just, you know, angry, whatever, and I would have to stop, get my marriage vows, and just focus on those and allow me to, you know, look at those rather than point the finger.
Okay. I think that's really fantastic. And this is the idea of covenant relationships actually is not just confined to marriage, right? But it's actually part of the way we relate to God. God's a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And if you like, most of us here will be in families of one sort or another. And families actually flow out of covenant relationships, don't they? And so, in an unspoken way, they exist in families, even between, you know, brothers and sisters. You may be living in different countries or different states or whatever else, and something happens in the family, and when it's working well, there's this bond that means, okay, we have to come together and help our aged parent or whatever it happens to be, that binds us into those relationships, right? And they're enduring commitments over time. And so long-term relationships are the same thing. We're not talking about marriage vows in long-term relationships with your brother or your sister or your next-door neighbour or whatever else. But a commitment to a long-term relationship is a commitment to your investment in it and not just what you get out of it. So often what we can do is that we let our feelings be the determiner of whether the relationship is long-term or not. And if the feelings go away, then the relationship goes away, right? And I'm not just talking about romantic feelings, but, you know, it's whether, you know, I like you as a person, we have something in common or whatever else. and, you know, classic is it, the schoolyard sort of thing, you know, you're my best friend today and tomorrow you're my worst enemy sort of thing. That's often driven by feelings. But what we do know is that actually feelings are a really bad engine to drive things. Choices are a really good engine to drive things. And when we choose to invest, when we choose to care for, when we choose to love people, feelings actually come along behind that. And covenant is a choice. Covenant is a saying, I'm going to choose to love this person. And I just love the honesty about when you draw close to a person, whether it's a marriage relationship, whatever, you are going to rub up against them sometimes in the wrong ways. And we're all like jagged rocks, and this process of living in close to each other. Now remember this, I mean, close relationships aren't just for marriages. Jesus was never married, but he had close and intimate relationships with his closest disciples, right? He had challenges with relating with his family and his brothers in particular. And so there's this rubbing up against each other that happens in close relationships that knocks the rough edges off, if we let it. That knocks the rub, that helps refine us as people.
I think feelings are really important,
yeah.
As we found. Feelings are important, but they're really like traffic lights. Okay. If you get the green light, you go. If you get the red light, you stop. If you get the amber light, you stop and you consider. But when you get whatever light you get, if it's not a green light particularly, you go back to the foundation. What's my foundation? Where am I coming from? What are the important values? What do I really want to... How much am I prepared to put into this? Yeah. Because really, the biggest fight is with our own mind. Yeah. You know, we have a life pattern, and when I do something different, I know when I become a Christian at work, they really put the pressure on me to go back into the box. But it's really... Half the pressure is also within our own mind and our own life pattern. So when we have conflict in the relationship and we go back to the foundations, we're actually fighting ourselves because we're changing our life pattern to be something different, and that's how we get closer to each other.
Yeah. Good. Mm. What's been important about, what have you learned about what you say to each other?
Well, I'd say zip the lip. Proverbs says there's life and death in the tongue. If you have a goal of having a good relationship, a meaningful, deep, life-giving relationship, then we can't say things when we're upset. We have to learn not to react in the circumstance. Be prepared not to win the argument, and then you don't lose. You know, it's about not saying. We learn to control ourselves and not to say things out of anger and frustration, or, you know, we really grew in that. And because the problem is, if you do the damage and you've got a goal, you've just taken 10 steps back. And with that trust that you develop in the relationship, there's greater vulnerability for greater hurt. So you might actually go back a few steps. So, and you want the trust relationship. So, you know, it took time sometimes to work. We forgive each other, but sometimes it doesn't just go away. You have to work through that process because it hurts and it damages.
Okay. Mm. Some of us are people who tend to speak first and think later, or speaking out loud is the way we think, right? Others of us are really internal, aren't we? And so some of us will find the idea of not saying stuff coming more easily to us. The danger for us is that we actually don't deal with it, right? That we don't process it, that we don't figure out what's going on, we don't find a healthy way to actually express the disagreement or the disappointment or the anger or whatever else it is in the relationship. And others of us tend to be the ones that, you know, speak first, and then we're trying to, you know, pull the words back out of the atmosphere back into our mouths, right? And so it's not that, so we just need to be aware on both sides. The cliches about two ears and one mouth and all those sorts of things are really valid in long-term relationships.
So another thing we learnt was to forgive each other.
You'll be fantastic at this, body in Jan. Then we'll have you up every week then.
So another thing we did learn is to forgive each other.
Unforgiveness really affected us badly because it stopped us being able to talk about important issues or even to be able to enjoy each other's company, because when the emotions you know, even to enjoy each other's company. And there were too many times when we began to open up, and I know that within myself there was just an anger that boiled to the surface, because when you start to open up, it starts to uncover things that are underneath, and when that came up, I would get really angry. And we weren't able to deal with the underlying emotional pain, so we just basically verbally attacked each other. Grief comes from lots of expectation, and we are very different, so we had different expectations of each other, and when they weren't met, that was very, very frustrating.
So it was after 18 years of marriage, during the course was called Married for Life. We're doing a homework session that we actually worked through many of the problem areas, and we're actually able to sit down and forgive each other. And this had a huge impact on our relationship, and we've since learned to forgive each other more regularly.
Excellent. And I just love that this one, the next thing you want to talk about is something that we looked at actually on the church weekend away,
yeah.
And that was about love languages. Mm-hmm.
Yes, so this has been a really important principle to understand. We don't have the same love language, so what do you naturally do when you really love someone? You try to love them in the way that you feel love for yourself, and we were far apart on that. It just leaves the other person feeling empty, so even though I could mentally know Jan was doing things for me because she loved me, I knew I was loved, but inside I was empty.
Because Ian's love language is physical touch, and I had to become, and mine isn't, and I had to become more intentional in cuddling him and holding hands if we went out or went for a walk somewhere down the street, or rub his hair. Actually, when I rub his hair, he purrs.
No, I won't purr, that'll put everyone off. And Jan's was acts of service. So, you know, there's times I just wanted to tell her I loved her. And I know that if I tell her I love her, that's very low on her love language. So telling her, you know, you hear all these, you know, people teaching on marriage, tell your wife you love them every day. Well, she didn't even like that some of the time. Because that was like, you say you love me, but that would have been the process in her mind, I think. And so if I really wanted to tell Jan I loved her, then I had to act it out. I had to, now what can I do? You know, I might, is it another sprinkler in the garden she mentioned a couple of weeks or a few weeks ago? Or whatever it might be, those little things. Usually often little things, you know. What are the little thing I can do that will speak that to her? And there's other times when she's a bit, and I don't know what I've done or said, and that can happen in a relationship. And I think, well, maybe it's not to talk about it. Let's just go and do something, and I'll find something that I can do for her.
That's not just in the love languages, but there's other areas of difference as well, isn't there? And what have you learned about that process?
One of the things that really impacted, or you know, God really spoke to me about, and I've talked about not trying to get our partner to be a certain way, but I think as human beings, we often try to get people to be like us. You know, if we're not the same skin colour, or if we're not this, we're not that. There's just this thing sometimes that can happen with human beings. And even though God's intention was that Jan and I come together on all levels and we establish a combined identity, it's really important to give the other person the space to be different. God brought two unique individuals into a relationship, and we develop a common identity, but we still have individual identities, and we will still think differently on certain things, and we will still do things differently, we'll still enjoy things differently. And it's allowing that other person to be who they are. And I had such a strong vision of what I saw marriage to be, which Jan didn't have, because that wasn't her experience. I kept wanting that to happen, so I would project that onto Jan, and that became a real problem. And this is more me than Jan in this. And it really, even when, you know, husbands are not the boss. You know, we get this thing from scriptures, husband's the boss, but they forget the next bit, that Jesus came as a servant. Yeah. So until I'm doing the full servant bit, and even then, Jesus does not coerce us in our faith. Mm-hmm. We choose to follow him, and a relationship, two people choose to be together. So I had to learn to stop pestering her, and God put it on me, I need to learn how to nurture. And as a male, you go, nurture? That, you know, we just see that as a female thing. But in the Old Testament, it talks about God being the heavily breasted one. And I think that, you know, even as males, we need to, if we love our wives, we need to consider, how do I nurture my wife? Listening and not talking is a really good one. But there's a whole, you know, there's a range there of things to nurture.
Great. Excellent.
And another important thing was to do things together. It's companionship. So in the early years, although we spent a lot of time together, we often didn't feel like we were together, but it's different now. We're not just married, we're best friends now.
Going away in a camper for 3 months, it's very close proximity. And we just enjoyed it.
And
it was. I'm just so grateful to God. It's like, yeah, it's really good. Yeah, so like we're 60 years old now, over, and it's like we go on dates. Like we'll go to Garden World and it's like going on a date. It's amazing. God has fulfilled his promise. We voted yesterday, then we went off to the park and just sat in the park and we're just together, just being together. It was great. I really enjoyed it.
Two old people sitting on a park bench.
I understand that now.
Is that a different version of parking? If you don't know what that joke means, just ask your parents later.
And I also believe, you know, for us, when God brought us together, that we'd have ministry together. Because, you know, it's God puts two individuals together and they can complement each other and he can use us. And, you know, over the years we've, you know, led house church, we've led alpha groups, we've led and participated in marriage courses, and we've had not a lot of hospitality. We've had, over the last 24 years particularly, a lot of people staying, living at our house, whether they were, you know, welfare kids or newlyweds or different people in need. Our kids had their school friends. We had kids that had nowhere to stay and things like that that come and live with us. So we've done a lot of that together, so that's been really fulfilling as a couple as well.
Alan Hirsch talks about this idea of communitas, where it's community with a purpose that's bigger than itself. Yeah. And, you hear the story of people that have been in the army who just formed such close bonds and relationships because they've been on some, you know, often very life-threatening but important mission together. And that's bonded their relationship in ways that just looking at the other person face-to-face without anything outside of you, it forms a different sort of relationship. And that's, you know, God is a God who's on mission. And Jesus is a person who was, when he was in this earth, was on mission. And in covenant relationships on mission. And so this idea of we live for something bigger than ourselves actually is really important to bring depth and solidity and meaning to the covenant and long-term relationships that we're seeking to build. A bit later on, we're just going to be listening to God in a few minutes' time for mission and stuff like that, but hearing God has been actually significant for you. Do you want to finish, wrap up this time together by just sharing about that?
Okay. 3 years ago, Chris Wanstall was running a prophecy course, and they put people's names in envelopes, sealed the envelopes, and then gave them out. So no one knew who was in the envelope. And then they were to pray over those envelopes and look and seek God for a prophetic word. Well, Chris came to me and said, "We need to talk." She gave me the envelope, and she said, "I've got a confession. I did put my dearest daughter, and when I opened the envelope, I changed it to son," and that was really good. And this is the prophecy. Your life is set out before you. There will be times of pain when you think, "I have left you, but I am there beside you." There will be times of great joy when I will be celebrating with you. But I am always faithful to provide what you need. Do not be anxious, but come to me and watch how I work it all out. And then the scripture, Philippians 4:6-7. And this affected both Jan and I. That's the scripture our pastor gave us at our wedding. And, you know, I get the feeling that Chris didn't mistakenly put daughter. She mistakenly missed and son. Because this was for both of us. And when I saw that scripture, it's just like it took me back to when I got married, looking forward. Your life is set out before you. And when I got to the end of reading at that time, see how I worked it out, then I was looking back at the fulfilment of this prophecy. It had a huge impact on me. I mean, I lost tears. It was just, God, you are so faithful.
Fantastic. Let's thank these guys for sharing. Special round of applause for Jan. Round of applause for Jan. hopefully there's some wisdom there that is helpful for you. And maybe if it isn't immediately applicable for you like today, just file it away in a filing cabinet in your mind somewhere, and that when you get into a circumstance, you've got that resource there that you can pull out. Thank you, Ian and Jan. We really appreciate your vulnerability, the fact that you've done so much reflecting on what's been important and what's not worked and all those sorts of things, and for being willing to share that with us today. That's gone much longer than I intended, but it's been really good, hasn't it? So we're not going to do the last song, but we're just going to finish with a prayer and a blessing.